Hey, come on. Okay. So yeah, we have some great technical difficulties that we're working through, but before we do anything else, let's go ahead and dismiss the kids. They're going to get to go and talk about the armor of God themselves. Excited about what they're going to be learning today. While they're going, I'd just like to apologize. Normally I have this beautiful PowerPoint ready, but I saved the wrong file type, and that happens sometimes with computers. So we are unable to get that going for us today, and we'll make do. Hopefully we can get the Bible verses up there for you as I go through. I have my copy, so it's still the same sermon, but you're not going to have the pretty graphics in the background. So I apologize for that. But you know, sometimes I feel like there's some spiritual forces against us in this world, you know, just not making things work out right. And I don't blame everything on Satan, but he definitely doesn't like what's happening here in this church. Okay, because when I look at this church, I see spiritual warfare. I see people loving each other. I see people going out, you know, just working so hard for the kingdom. And that's such a good thing to see. So we've been talking about the fight. Okay, and the spiritual warfare that we are going to have to be under. So last week we talked about truth and that we need to gird up our loins with truth. We need to ready ourselves. We need to know the truth. Okay, we're not just think about the truth every now and then discuss the truth, but we need to know it. So we need to actively go out and pursue what is truth. How do we defend this? We talked about that we should love the truth. Okay, we should love the truth. I know there's this part of us that loves the world, but we need to love the truth more than we love the world, and we need to fight that battle. That's a spiritual battle that's constantly being, you know, undertaking around us. It's really a battle for our hearts and our minds. It's like, what do you love? Do you love God's truth? Because if you understood and you had a God-sized vision of the world, then you'd love the truth a lot more. Okay, and sometimes in our smallness, we don't really understand how important that truth is, but it is important. And then we talked about how we need to speak the truth, especially as Christians. As Christians, what we say needs to represent the truth all the time. You know, white lies, things like that, we need to get those out of our vocabulary. Passive aggression, all that things that we talked about last week. We need to get that out of our vocabulary because that doesn't help people trust us when we come to them with the real truth about Jesus, right? Okay, but if people know that, oh yes, Scott always tells the truth, they're going to know that what I believe is genuine, you know? So it's important that we as Christians speak the truth. So today we're going to go ahead and continue in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read this again because I think this is such a huge chapter in our Bible. And if you can, memorize the whole thing, because it really does remind us to be ready and to get ready, because we are in a struggle that we don't necessarily see. So in Ephesians 6:10, not sure if we're going to get that up on the screen, but it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So what this is saying is there's a spiritual battle, and we've got to have spiritual weapons and armor for this battle. We can't do it on our own. Right? We've got to have something spiritual, and God's given us that equipment. And this is what Paul's saying is like, you've got this stuff. You just got to start using it. Right? You got to start putting it on and equipping yourself, realizing what kind of battle that we're actually in. Okay? So this week we're talking about verse 14. It says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And if you look at armor, what does the breastplate do? It protects your vital organs in the center here, specifically your heart. Because if you're in battle and you get stabbed in the heart, you got about 3 seconds to do your last act of bravery before you're down. Okay, you can't go on. If your heart's overtaken, you're dead. So what does Paul say? He says, listen, we've got protection for that. We've got this thing, a breastplate that we can put over our heart. And he specifically says this breastplate is righteousness. Okay? So in Judges 16, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a person who wasn't very good at guarding his heart. And you've probably heard this story many, many times. But this is Samson. And in verse 4, Judges 16, it says, "After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." So this is Samson, someone who was born to be a judge of Israel and to redeem Israel and to get them out of the bondage to the Philistines. God purposed him from this for birth. He was a Nazarite. That means he had all these rules about how he was supposed to live. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He wasn't supposed to touch dead things. He wasn't supposed to drink. So there was all these things as throughout his entire life that he was supposed to do to honor God. He was set apart for God's purpose. But all through his life, he had this issue. And that issue was women. Okay, he was always looking somewhere else for a woman besides his own tribe, besides people who actually believed what he believed and loved God the way that he loved God. So he would go and he'd find these Philistine women who were the enemy. Right? This was the enemy of the Israelites, and he would go and he would, you know, have relationships with these women. He was going to get married to one of them, you know, and then they ended up taking his bride, and then he went got revenge, and then, you know, he would go and he would find, you know, prostitutes with the Philistines, but he was just enthralled with these Philistine people. He entertained evil, because to the Israelites, they represented the Philistines, the opposite of God. So really, they represent evil coming in and trying to infiltrate and take over the Israelite nation. They worshiped gods that were really set up by demons. The Bible says that the demons, these gods were the demons, right? So this was literally the enemy that Satan was that Samson was entertaining. So we see him fall in love with this woman named Delilah. She was not an Israelite, and against her parents' better wishes, he was like, "This is the one I love." It says in verse 5, "The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, the woman I'm dating is going to come up to me and say, hey, how can I, like, take you down, right? That would literally send warning bells all over the place. Anybody else agree with me? You're like, yeah, that's not, if Rachel came up to me and said, "Hey, how can I take you down?" I'd be like, why? You know, why are you asking this? But you know, Samson was a strong guy. And I think he had gotten to the place where he may have forgotten exactly where his strength came from. He had beaten thousands of people in battle. He had killed a lion with his bare hands. I mean, this was Samson, and he had forgotten that. He had forgotten that his strength actually came when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that was from God. And Samson loved Delilah. So Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. So, okay, how can I take you down? And then you wake up and she's done the exact same thing that you've said. At that point, I would be out of that relationship. I'm like, I'm out. I'm done. But you know what? The problem is that he had fallen in love with evil, right? And he had fallen in love with sin. And I'm sure no one in here has ever gotten to the point where you were doing something you knew had bad consequences, just hoping that those bad consequences never came around, right? No one's ever been in that position in this room, have they? Yeah. So we look really at Samson like he's crazy. But listen, in our lives, we can convince ourselves that, you know, I want this thing so bad, it doesn't matter what the consequences. I want this. And we can see the consequences. We can see them coming down in the future, but we're like, you know what? I'm not even going to think about that because right now this is what I want. And that's what sin can do to you, can it? And this is where Samson is. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." She keeps after him. He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him and then said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. So again, she does the same thing. This is becoming a pattern. He's not leaving. Why? Because he had given her something that he should not have given her. He had given her his heart. So, while he slept, then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me now how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my hair and the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took seven locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it and with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke up from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. See, this is how evil works. It keeps after us. If we entertain evil, we entertain it, it keeps coming. It doesn't stop. You know, when there's a sin out there that we're playing with, you know, it's going to keep coming because that's what it does. We need to be wary of that. And Samson is in this relationship, knows this woman is trying to take him down and keeps lying to her. Otherwise, if he really thought she was legit, he probably would have told her the truth a long time ago. But he knew this woman wasn't to be trusted. But still, he's given her heart. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" And this gets down to the point, isn't it? Your heart's not with me. "You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in prison. Wow. Think about this. This is the judge set apart from birth. And now he's at a grindstone, pushing a huge grindstone around, bound and blinded. And this is what sin wants to do. When we're talking about a spiritual battle, this is what Satan wants to come and do in our life. He will aim at your heart, because really what it boils down to is, where is your heart? Is your heart with God, or is your heart with the world? What do you love? Do you love the world, or do you love God? Because those two things are not compatible. Okay, you've got to choose. Where are you going to put your heart? And Samson obviously chose to put his heart with the wrong thing. And Paul is saying, listen, put on righteousness to guard your heart. But Samson never did that. He was always playing with sin. He was always on the other side, entertaining evil. And it led to his downfall. Now God redeems him. And that's the greatness of the story, is that God still used him for his purpose. But it could have gone a lot better for Samson if he had guarded his heart. James 1 says in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And that is exactly what Samson experienced, isn't it? It started out with just a little bit of lust, and then it kept growing. That's the seed, right? That's the seed that grows into sin. And then with that, it led to his destruction. And he just got carried away a little bit by little bit until he was drowning in it. And I know we have all been in places like that, most likely in our life, where we started down a path because we really wanted something, even though we really knew it probably wasn't good for us. And then we ended up drowning a little bit and had to cry out to God and say, "God, rescue me from this." I know I have. In my life, many times. Righteousness guards our heart against the attacks of the devil. When we choose righteousness, then that protects our heart. And we need to believe that. Righteousness is important. That's why it's our breastplate. That's why it's here guarding this very important organ, right? So there's two types of righteousness that we talk about in the Bible. And a lot of people look at the Ephesians verse, and they have two different views of righteousness. And I have kind of like a third view of that. But I want to talk to you about these two different types of righteousness. The first righteousness is the righteousness that we have in Christ. Okay, we are righteous because Christ died for us on the cross. And because he died for us on the cross, he lends us his righteousness if we believe in him and have faith in him. Okay, and the great thing about that righteousness is that it's perfect righteousness. Right? Christ's righteousness that he lends to us is perfect righteousness. It's perfected. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is the glory of the cross, is that Jesus had no sin, and because of his sacrifice, he can impart that righteousness to us, so we don't have to pay for the sins that we do, right? This is the righteousness that God gives us. It's a free gift for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59 says, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing to his sight, that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man." That's a very sad statement. God looks down and says, there's no man. Just a bunch of little children running around. Right? But God says, there's no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm, when God talks about his arm in the Bible, he's talking about Jesus Christ, brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him, but he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So who put on the breastplate of righteousness first for us? Jesus. He came down and did it. He lived righteously because his heart was with God. His heart was not attached to the world. Jesus first put on the breastplate of righteousness for us so that we could receive righteousness through him. And this is a beautiful thing. And what that means is that I don't have to go around and worry all the time that I have to be perfect. Because God has covered me in Christ's righteousness. I can go out in the world and I can make mistakes, and I know that God can cover me and he can stand in the gap. I don't have to live in fear of God. I can have a relationship with him that is so amazing. I can confidently and boldly approach the throne of God. That is the righteousness through Christ. And some people are like, you know, in Ephesians, this is what they're talking about. They're talking about the righteousness of Christ. That's what you put on. But there's another type of righteousness, and that is moral righteousness. Okay, Galatians 5:16. It says, and this is, by the way, this is right after they're talking about the law. So he's talking about the law, and he says, we're no longer bound to the law. They're talking about circumcision. It's like, listen, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. That was the old law. That was the law to set apart the Israelites. Okay, we're free from that. Okay, it's a new covenant that we're looking at now. But freedom from that does not mean that we don't act righteously. And that's what he's about to say. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself, its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which is sexual immorality. Some of y'all might recognize some of this stuff in our culture, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. So he just goes through a whole list. This is what the flesh does. We don't do this, right? He says, and things like these. So that is not an exhaustive list by any means. But I'm telling you, it's a good list. And when you read through those things, I get to like things like selfish ambition, anger, jealousy. And I'm like, ooh, I really struggle with these. There's a time in my life, you know, I dealt with sexual immorality. I dealt with impurity. I dealt with just about all these things. I was never a witch, but, you know. But I look at this list, and what Paul is saying is that we don't do this. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He's saying there's two things here you go for. There's righteousness, right? And then there's sin. And he's calling them, even though they're freed from the law, to live righteously. We're still called to live righteously, even though we're Christians. Even though we're saved and we've been imparted, you know, God's righteousness. So when I look at Ephesians 6, some people say it's talking about moral righteousness. But you know what? I have a third view. I think it's talking about both. I think when Paul thinks about the word righteousness, those two things are inseparable. Moral righteousness and the righteousness that we receive from Christ, they are the same. They are inseparable. A person who loves God and loves Jesus and has committed himself to them so as to have the righteousness of Christ through faith is going to also see moral righteousness in their life because they want to be like Jesus, because they love Jesus. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But there's going to be some fruit of righteousness in a person's life when they come to know Jesus. Because the first thing you realize is, wow, he's done a whole lot for me. And I needed forgiveness. I needed this. I needed this righteousness. Without this righteousness, I mean, if it was on my own righteousness, my own moral righteousness, I would be going to hell. But because of Jesus, I have eternal life. Thank you. And because of that, I'm going to act in the way that Jesus has called me to act. You know, if you set out with a goal to do something, you usually find somebody who's doing that really well. And then what do? You apprentice to that person. You start learning from them. And you start doing the things that they do. That's what a follower does. And that's the same way we need to treat Jesus. This is how Jesus did things. This is how he behaved. These are the things that he loved. Therefore, I'm going to love these things. And in that, you are going to find righteousness. Because Jesus is righteous. So yes, they're inseparable. And just to prove that, let me read from 1 John 2, 28. It says, "Now little children remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of him." So the mark of a believer is righteousness. We look for that. It's like, oh, that person is a right. We should see that in the world. And it should starkly stand out in this world that we live in. It says in James 2, 9, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Whereas I can believe in Jesus, but if it doesn't change my behavior, if it doesn't change the things that I do, your faith is not a saving faith. It's a belief. Righteousness comes with faith in Jesus Christ, a true faith. If you love Christ, you will love righteousness. Oh, you will grow to love it. And again, we're not perfect, and I'm not calling you to be perfect because we cannot be perfect. The Bible says that. All have fallen short. But a goal in our life is to act righteously, to put on. That's what Paul is calling us to do. Put on all of the righteousness. Yes, you put in the righteousness that comes from Christ and the knowledge that you carry with you through that. That I don't have to worry. Satan can't bring me down, okay? Because ultimately, I'm going to be with my Father because Christ's righteousness resides in me. But also to put on moral righteousness so that when people see me, they see Christ. And they see a picture of who Christ is. So God is not less concerned about sin now that we are saved. And I'm going to say that again. God is not less concerned about sin now that we are saved. Because a lot of people, you think that, okay, well, now that I've got the grace of God, you know, it doesn't matter as much that, you know, I do exactly what God's called me to do. And, you know, he's going to save, he's going to forgive me, and in the end, it's going to be okay. And we can go through our life that way. But I want you to understand that that's not what God thinks. God is, I wouldn't say more concerned, but he is very concerned about sin in Christians' lives. Because sin in Christians' life reflect him. You have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then I'm going to go out and I'm going to do the same thing the world does? The breastplate of righteousness. Revelation chapter 3. This is a hard verse. It's 14, it says, and this is writing to the churches. And there's different churches, and there's some churches are known for good things, and some churches are known for bad things. But this is a church in Laodicea. It says, write this to the angel of the church, people in Laodicea. Here are the words of the one whose name is truth. What he says can be trusted. He is the one who began all that God made. He says, I know what you do. This is what God says. I know what you do. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. So I'll spit you out of my mouth because you are only warm and not hot or cold. You say, I am rich and have many things. I need nothing. You do not know that you are in trouble and need help. You are poor. You are blind. And you have no clothes to wear. I tell you what you should do. You should buy from me gold that has been made clean by fire. Then you will be rich. And you should buy from me white clothes to wear. Then people will not see that you have no clothes, and you will not be ashamed. You should buy from me healing oil to put on your eyes. Then you will be able to see. I tell off and punish the people I love. So get busy and stop doing wrong. This is what God says. Put on righteousness. Guard your heart. Take this seriously because God takes it seriously. You represent him. You know, I've been to a couple of these. Have you ever been to a cosplay event? Like these comic things where they go and they put on like different costumes. I mean, we just had Halloween, you know, where you can put on like a suit of armor and it looks amazing on the outside. It looks completely amazing on it, and you look at them, you're like, wow, that was expertly crafted. And they look like they are invincible. I mean, some of them are standing up huge. I mean, they're dressing up like these huge animals that are dressed in armor. But you know what that armor is made out of? Foam, right? There are a lot of people going around in foam armor. Okay. They're pretending like they're righteous. They come to church and they're like, yeah, I'm acting righteously, but then it doesn't carry with them through the week. So yeah, on the outside they look great, but are they really thirsting and hungering for righteousness? Are they really after the righteousness of God? Are they really in love with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? No. And when Satan attacks, guess what? Easy pickings can tear them down just like that. Because he knows, oh, they're unrighteous. That's easy to tear down. We see pastors all the time follow this, right? All the time I see it in the news. I'm like, this person, you know, cheated on his wife. This person was embezzling money. I'm like, that guy looked like he had armor on. I see pastors right now, they're preaching heresy. And I'm like, that guy looked like he had armor on. But you know what? It was foam armor. It was fake. It was useless in battle. And Satan knew that. Because Satan can see right through that. There is a spiritual battle going on around us. And we need to make sure that the armor that we carry is armor that's effective. That armor is going to stand against the evil one. That's what the kids are learning right now. You know, that you can stand against Satan. You are not, you're not subject to him. You have power over him, but that power is going to come on whether or not we put on this armor. And it's real, not just something fake that we put on. I think also God cares because there's a lot of people in this fake armor saying, hey, I'm a Christian. But then the world sees them and there's a double standard happening. There's a guy named, his last name is Manning, and this is a very famous quote. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But yeah, you love Jesus, but I don't see it. Because these are the things Jesus loved, and I don't see that in your life. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, put on some righteousness. Okay, guard your heart. Hebrews 12 says in verse 12, therefore, since we are also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. I mean, that's what sin does, right? It weighs us down. When you have sin that's ruling your life, when you've given your heart over to sin, it's like when you look at Samson. It weighed him down to the point where, you know, he had nothing. Everything was taken from him. And Satan loves to get us in that position. But there's a good part to that story, because Samson's hair started to grow again. And he realized that he was wrong. Right? He repented of what he had done. It took him a lot to get there. But eventually, he realized where his strength came from. He was like, God, just give me strength one more time. He was at a big party. He strapped his hands up to the two pillars. And God gave him that strength. Pushed those pillars over. Collapsed the entire temple and the Philistines, all their leaders, and freed Israel in that time. See, that's the God that we serve. I don't care where you are today or what you've done today, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's one step. Okay? The next step that I make is going to be righteousness, and I'm just going to keep trying to walk down that road. And the Holy Spirit can help you. He's inside of you. And we're going to talk about that coming up. But I leave you with this thought. What is guarding your heart? I want you to pray about that and think that through this week. And I challenge you to let righteousness guard it. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the righteousness that you have given us through Jesus Christ. For those who believe in you and have faith in you. I just pray that you can stoke the fires of love for righteousness in us so that we go out here committed to doing that. Not for our own glory, not so people can look at us and say, oh, what a great person, but so for your glory, so that they can look at us and know that you are real, and that you're important to us, and that we love you. Just pray that you can use that to reach other people, to bring them that same righteousness through Christ that we have access to. Just thank you for everybody in this room, and thank you for the hearts that are in this room and the righteousness that is represented here. And just help us each and every step. Empower us with your Spirit just to keep down that road that's going to lead to you. We love you so much. Just pray for anybody in this room right now that's struggling with these decisions, that's struggling with sin. I just pray that you just speak to them so loudly that they can give that up and that there's something better on the other side. So much better. Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen.